have any visitors. We do have a number of people who are out of town and on vacation, so we certainly are grateful that they will have safe travels to and where they're going and coming home, obviously. But I certainly start out want to wish everyone a happy Father's Day today. Father's Day typically always falls on Sunday, and that always makes me a little bit nervous, and I'll tell you why, because I feel compelled to preach about fathers on Father's Day, but that also means I am directly speaking to myself at the same time. But fathers, our job is of more importance than I believe this world would have us believe. How does that sound? In the book called Bringing Up Boys, written by James Dobson, he tells the story of executives of a greeting card company decided to do something special for Mother's Day. They set up a table in a federal prison, and they invited the inmates to send out a card to their mom. Well, on this particular federal prison, they said that the lines were so long, they literally had to get more greeting cards so these guys could send something to their mother. Well, due to the success of, look at all the cards that were sent out for Mother's Day, they decided to do the same thing on Father's Day. But this time, what they found was not one prisoner felt the need to send a card to their father. In fact, when asked about it, many said they had no idea who their fathers even were. I may be reading into that a little much, but perhaps that's why they're in prison. If you think about the influence of fathers on the world, you realize a young person's relationship with father can even influence their relationship with God in so many ways. In fact, I just learned this week, if you study some of the great atheists, people who don't believe in God, whether it be Karl Marx, whether it be Friedrich Nietzsche, David Hume, Bertrand Russell, Jean-Paul Sartre, I don't even know how to pronounce his name. Anyhow, Voltaire, H.G. Wells, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, you study their lives, none of them had a great relationship with their dad. Think about that. And think about the damage I think they perhaps tried to cause to the Christian faith. Well, what I want you to do this morning is I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 with me. Now, hear me out real quickly, okay? When I say, how can I learn to be a dad from the Apostle Paul? Here's something that I've also realized too. There is no mention in the Bible the Apostle Paul was ever even a dad. So how exactly can I learn from the Apostle Paul and how to be a dad? Well, here's something I think we need to keep in mind. There are many occasions in the New Testament where Paul identifies himself as a fatherly figure to those whom he brought to the Lord. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when he writes to Timothy, Timothy is a young preacher that Paul converted. Okay, what does Paul call Timothy? My son in the faith. And you see that throughout the writings of Paul, that when he brought someone to Christ, he became a fatherly figure in the faith to them. And here we are in Philippians chapter 1. Out of all of the churches that Paul worked with, if you kind of notice, the church at Philippi seems to be one he was pretty close with. And it's just this very first chapter. We're not going to read all of the chapter. I want to highlight five things from this chapter of how Paul is like a father figure to this church. And he is a father in one sense in the faith to the church at Philippi. I want to look at five things we learned from Paul and actually how to be a good dad today. Are you ready? Let's look at them. Notice in the first place, when we look at Philippians chapter 1, Paul teaches us to pray for our children. Paul teaches us to pray for our children. Look at it with me in verses 3 and 4. Notice Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Do you see that? Paul says, in one sense, you are my children in the faith, and I pray for you every single day. I'm sure you all have heard of the name of General Douglas MacArthur, right? Maybe some of you have met him, I don't know. But General Douglas MacArthur once said this. He said, "By profession, I am a soldier, and I take pride in the fact that I'm a soldier. But I am even basically more proud," he said, "infinitely prouder, to be a father." Now listen to this. He said, "A soldier destroys in order to build, but a father only builds and he never destroys. A soldier, the one has the penalties of death, but yet being a father," he notes, "embodies the creation of life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that," he says, "that my son, when I am gone, will remember me, not from the battle, but in the home rather, repeating to him our simple daily prayer, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.'" Pray. And if you notice closely in the text, when does Paul pray for the church at Philippi? In one sense, again, as children in the faith, every day. He prays for them every day. You know, there's something significant about that. Because sometimes as parents, the only time we go to God in prayer about our children is when something's wrong. When something's wrong with them, or we're troubled by something about our kids. But the fact of the matter is, we need as dads to be praying for our kids every single day. What do we need to be praying about? I think we need to pray about their salvation. I think we need to pray about our kids becoming Christians, but don't stop praying after they get basically become a Christian. Sometimes I find that parents' goal is, "Hey, I want to lead you to Christ, and I want you to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then you're on your own. I'm not really going to pray for you anymore." That's not the case at all. We need to pray for their continual growth. We need to pray, you know, drop down and look at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1 here, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. In other words, that word knowledge and discernment is kind of your detector of error or false doctrine. Of, you know, if, in other words, when we pray for our kids and maybe they're in school or maybe they go to college or whatever, we pray that they will be equipped with the knowledge to discern of what is right, what is wrong, what is ethical, what is unethical. We pray for that. We pray for them to be faithful Christians. We pray for them. I think we need to start praying. I don't care if your kid's 3. There's never a bad time to start praying for your children as to who they marry. There's never a bad time, I think, to start praying for our children that they'll be the right person to marry. You understand that? Pray that our children find the right person, the right spouse, that ultimately will be faithful to them, but ultimately faithful to God, and that's why they'll be faithful to them, and they'll help one another be faithful children of God, not draw each other away from God. I learned how to be a father from Paul, even though he was never officially a father, a fleshly father, but he was one who brought many people to Christ and had that mentoring over them. He prayed for them every day. Now let's look at something else about our kids. Another thing I learned about Paul and how to be a dad is Paul also was one who had a positive vision for his kid, for his, the church at Philippi. Let me say something, and I'm just going to say from personal experience as a dad, as an imperfect dad, a dad who makes mistakes, there's something that I probably know about all dads, all right? Are you ready for this? We like to fix things. We do. We like to fix things. Now, I'm not just talking about trying to be a handyman. I'm not really talking about that, but that would apply. If there's something wrong, we try to fix it, and then once we fail, we call the plumber, right? But the truth of the matter is if there is a problem with our children, we want to fix it. If our child is sick, we want to take care of the problem. You know what I mean? And there's one thing that I know that bothers a dad is to sit there and watch your kid in pain, and there's nothing you can do about it. You want to fix it. You want to make them well. It's the same thing when they're upset, when they're down. What's the problem? You know, sometimes as dads, if it's a girl, you have a daughter, it's some guy, where do I go? I'm going to knock him out. You know, not literally, but you understand what I mean? But whenever our kids are down, we want to cheer them back up. We don't want them to be down. It bothers us when they're down. You understand that? Another thing, too, is fixing things. When our kids need correction, we discipline them. You know, I'm sure every father, in one sense, tries to think of their future of their children and to prepare them for the future. You know what I mean? I mean, how many fathers out there wants their kids to just sit around and accomplish nothing in their life and make bad grades and do nothing but play video games and you know, and all of that? No. We want our kids to be successful in one sense, but that's not the, success is not the most important thing. The most important thing is being faithful to God. But there's a sense where we've got a vision for them for the future, and there's a sense where I say all that is sometimes as dads, we can just be only focused on the problems. And when we're just focused on the problems, when we're just focused on the discipline, when we're just focused on the correction, there's something we greatly miss, and that's the positive things about our kids. If you go and you look at this text, notice verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this. Paul says, here's what I'm confident about you, the church at Philippi, these Christians that he had brought to the Lord. Notice he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see one of the things, and you see this is in verses 6 through 11, is Paul is positive. Now listen, when you get to chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 of Philippians, you know what Paul's doing? Paul's correcting them, okay? So Paul has some correction, but in spite of the correction, Paul sees the good in them. Paul has a positive vision for them. Paul is hopeful and is confident that they're going to continue to follow the Lord. And that's a great lesson, I think, is for dads. It really is. If our children do well, man, we need to compliment them. If our children imitate Christ, we need to praise them. And I know this. Every child in this room and every dad in this room understands that each child has their own unique potential, gifts, talents, and abilities. And I really think they need to be aware of that. I really think they need to be aware of the gifts that God made them, because a lot of times they don't see it. A lot of times they don't see the potential that they have. And that's one of the things Paul did. Number three, let's move on. Here's another thing I learned about parenting from the Apostle Paul. As he relates to the church at Philippi, is number one, Paul puts himself out in verses 12 through 14 as a pattern to follow. As a pattern to follow. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This one's a little scary. But you know, Paul was not ashamed to put himself out there and to tell the church at Philippi. For instance, in chapter 4 and verse 9, he tells the church at Philippi, hey, look at my example and follow in my footsteps on how to be a Christian. He told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. Now, there's something significant about that passage there that's different from Philippians 4, 9. And that is, Paul says, as I follow Christ, follow me. Paul is implying there that he's probably not perfect. And obviously he wasn't. So in any way that I fall short, any way that I perhaps sin, don't follow down my footsteps in that regard. Imitate me as I seek to imitate Christ. But that's the scary thing, isn't it? As I speak to fathers and grandfathers in this room, because our children have seen a side of us that people in public don't see. Have your kids ever seen you lose your temper? Have your kids ever seen you say something unkind or be unfair in judgment and in disciplining them? Has your kids, you know, they see our flaws. So that's kind of scary to say that. But it's something that is reality. Let me give you an example. Look at verse 12 with me now, Philippians 1. Now let me give you some background or context to the book of Philippians that maybe you didn't realize. Paul, when he wrote this letter, was a prisoner of Rome. And he had been bouncing around from place to place and had been in Roman custody for several years. Now, why was Paul in jail in one sense, or in prison? He was in jail because he had a Supreme Court case before Caesar himself on behalf of being a Christian. It's not that Paul did anything wrong. He did nothing wrong. But on behalf of being a Christian, that's why Paul found himself in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever find yourself in jail, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you struggle with I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I don't deserve to go through this. I didn't do anything wrong. How easy it would be to be in Paul's shoes and be a Roman prisoner for years and be filled with bitterness and hatred and anger. I mean, many people in this world would. We would struggle if we were in Paul's shoes to not feel that way. But Paul had a different outlook on it. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Let's keep reading. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Do you see the pattern that Paul is setting here? In years of mistreatment, in years of imprisonment, Paul says, "I want you to know, and it's not that the food's been good, you know, I probably haven't slept well at times, but guess what? Everybody knows around me that I'm a Christian, and that's why I'm where I am." And notice the effect it's had on other Christians in verse 14. It has made more Christians become emboldened to stand up for their faith and not be afraid of persecution anymore. It has encouraged other Christians to be faithful Christians. Bingo. That's it. Do you realize, I remember in researching this lesson, I remember coming across an account that happened. There was a little town in Colorado in the early 2000s where a man by the name of Marvin Heemeyer lived. Have you ever heard of this story? It happened in 2004. Well, Marvin Heemeyer ran a muffler repair shop in this little town in Colorado. And he had a very successful business, by the way. Very successful business. Doing pretty good. Well, right next to his property, a concrete company bought this land. And in turn, they blocked off his path to his, basically, muffler repair shop. So the city council denied his request to, hey, allow this concrete company to give me access to my shop, to my business. He said no. So he went as far as buying bulldozing equipment and went back to city council after spending all that money and said, okay, there's another property over here. Can I have that and have another access point to my property, to my muffler repair shop? And I'll even pave the road myself. He said, no, you can't do that. So you know what happened? He lost his business. And you know what happened after that? For several months, he took one of those bulldozers and he welded and lined it with, I think, half-inch steel and with concrete. And he went and he got his revenge. You know what he did? He went in this little town in Colorado in 2004. He went on a rampage, and all of those people who were part of city council that denied him and made him lose his business, he knocked over their buildings and their businesses. He went to their homes and knocked over their homes. Total and all, he did over $7 million worth of damage, by the way, to the town, okay? And then finally, the police couldn't stop him. I mean, it was an immovable, you think of a bulldozer. He's running over cars. He didn't kill anybody, or nobody was harmed, thankfully. But he is destroying buildings. I mean, he is plowing right through them, basically. And then finally, when his bulldozer stalled out, he took his own life. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because in the day and age in which we live, this man oftentimes is heralded as a hero. But let's think about what this guy did from a Christian's perspective, from God's perspective. There's, in one sense, are we not all sympathetic with his story? There's, in one sense, maybe you cracked a grin when you heard about his revenge. But in God's eyes, did he do right? And the answer to that question is, he did wrong. He didn't do the right thing. And that's just my point that I want you to understand. As dads, here's something that I have learned. Children see us when we go through hard times. Now, whether it be mistreated by our boss, whether it be losing a job, what do they see? What kind of example are we setting there, you know? Or maybe we're mistreated by a friend or a family member. Maybe it's health problems. And by the way, even when you think of like in marriage or something, there is a thing called husband abuse. And it's a real thing. Some people laugh about that. Okay? So in the hardships of life, children are watching. Other Christians were watching Paul as he was in prison, and you know what? It made them want to be more faithful to God. In a time of, a scriptural divorce or something like that, do they see a dad going and partying and living it up and drawing away from God? Or do they see a father getting closer to God in those difficult times? Because I'm going to tell you this, okay? When children see their dad get closer to God in hard times, they're going to know there's something about dad's faith that's real. There's something there that is controlling him, that is Jesus, that is God, that I want to know more about. Dad's this person who doesn't just go to church, in other words. Dad is this guy who, even though we've seen his flaws, we know he tries to live the Christian life. You see that? A pattern to follow. I got two more, and we got to close out. Notice verses 15 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1, and that is what we call pure motives. Pure motives. Listen, one of the problems that Paul was dealing with as you go back and look at this text was there were some preachers who were preaching and leading people to Christ, but they didn't have a pure heart in what they were doing. And that's verses 15 through 18. He says, some preach Christ out of envy, of competition. I want to be a better speaker, a better preacher than you. You know, I want to be smarter than you. Paul says, that's not why you preach. You know, you don't preach to compete. We're all on the same team, you know. Your motive's got to be pure. And what Paul basically says here is there are some who preach Christ out of selfish ambition, but some preach Christ out of goodwill. And that's the point. Paul is a model and his example as pure motives as to why he's a preacher. He doesn't preach for personal praise or prestige or power or popularity or pleasure or possessions. That's not why he's into being an apostle. That's not why he's preaching. His motives are completely pure. And I think that's a really powerful lesson too as a father. You know, there have been times, and man, I don't want to put myself on a pedestal, but and I'm not. There have been times where, believe it or not, some people have actually come up to me and said, you know, Dale, your kids are really well behaved. That's happened just a few times, because I'm sure there have been other times where someone said, your kids were out of control, you know. And here's what I want you to know, all right? Fathers, we don't raise our children to behave or to succeed in something for our own personal glory or praise. That's not what it's about. There's in one sense where we say, you know what? If someone comes up to you and praises your kids about something, appreciate the compliment. I feel like maybe I'm doing something right. But that's not why we do it. We try to get our children to behave and live in such a way so that they'll know God and they'll be right with God. That's number one. It has nothing to do with, hey, I want you kids to live right so more people will like me. Kids will spot that in a heartbeat, and that's not why we parent. That's a motive that is totally impure. Kids will see, you know, if we work in the church and we help out in the and serve in the church in some way, whether it be in a worship capacity or outside of a worship capacity, they're going to pick up real quickly if we're the kind of Christian that just puts on our Sunday suit Sunday morning and then after Sunday we take that off and so does our Christianity. They're going to see that. They're going to be able to see our motives. As you can see Paul's, and finally here is the last lesson. Paul is, I believe, our ultimate example in the concept of perception of life and death. So, as I'm looking through my notes this week, I'm just reviewing my lesson notes and the TV is on. And I'm flipping through the channels and kind of, you know, doing a little bit of both. And one of them, there was a movie on, and the movie was called Aquaman. You all have heard of that movie, right? Aquaman is this guy who can live underwater. He's got superhuman strength. He's really powerful. And, you know, he saves the day. He can whip any other man, basically. And I have found people that in our culture, especially little boys all the way up, the people who we idolize, admire, are those kinds of guys. You think of the whole superhero thing, whether it be Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, I don't know all of them, you know, the Marvel ones, you know, through Disney now, you know. You think of what is something they all have in common? They're the tough guys who can whip other guys with superhuman strength or superhuman ability. And they're the heroes. They save the day. And that's kind of what we admire in one sense about guys. Guys who are more powerful than other guys, basically. And maybe we've got something wrong, though. A real father, a godly father, is not so much the guy who's can be stronger more than other guys. It's not wrong. But a real father is a guy like the Apostle Paul, who's about to go before Caesar himself on trial. And if Caesar says, I don't like this idea of being a Christian, his head's going to the chopping block. And guess what? After this trial, several years later, Paul was arrested and Paul was killed by the Roman emperor. Now, it was like 5 or 6 years after this event, he was on trial for a second, and that's probably how he died. The last letter Paul wrote was a letter to 2 Timothy. Paul's in prison for the second time, and Paul's telling Timothy, I'm about to die. But Paul didn't have any regrets because he lived a faithful life. But here's the thing that Paul opens up about himself to the church at Philippi, and I think this is remarkable as you look at this text here. Paul basically says this in verse 19, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get freed from prison, okay? Notice this. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now watch this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You want to know something about dads that I think we need to cultivate in our lives? You know, we say a real man is not afraid of anything. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't fear God, you're going to hell probably. And you better be afraid of that. All right? But if we have the right fear of God and a right relationship with God, what should we fear? And even the ultimate thing, I don't care if it's a superhero or not, every person fears death. But a godly father like Paul, hopefully we get to a point in our relationship with God where we look at death and we can say the words, for me to live is Christ, but if I die is gain. In other words, if I live for God, if I die, I'm going to go be with heaven. And our kids see that, and there's a confidence in our faith, basically. I don't know about you, that's better than any superhero. You know, if a boy says, my dad's not afraid of anything, well, hopefully he's afraid of God. And if he's right with God, the great thing about that is he can stand in the face of persecution. A real man, I really believe this, is not a guy who punches back in the sense of he can whip anybody. A real man, for the cause of Christ, like Paul, can take a beating and still be faithful to the Lord and not retaliate. You ever thought about that? Paul goes on to say in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, it will mean fruit of my labor, yet what should I choose? I can't tell. He said, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, though, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Here's the thing as fathers. Do we desire to go to heaven? Or is in one sense this life just too good that we just can't leave it? Our life is in God's hands. And if we decide to live here on earth, there's a priority thing. Our life is in service to God, and then secondly, service to our children. You get that? That's one of the things. Paul says, if I'm going to stay here, I'm going to continue to serve God, and it's going to be in service to you as well. It's going to be needful for you. It's the same thing as fathers. How are we perceiving life? How do we perceive death? All of these things, I believe, we learn from Paul. You know, this morning you're here and you're not a child of God, and there's something perhaps